Dear congregation, friends, I'm sure there are times in your life as well that you feel that there are difficulties, trials, temptations, things and circumstances of our life that press us as a nut being pressed until the oils begin to flow. And not only those things that we often think of happening without in our environment and in our circumstances of life, but there are those struggles and difficulties and trials that arise from within, and we can be cast down. When we look around us in our world today, we see a culture that is enamored with death. We see increased immorality, sin. We see a church generally, also in our country, professing to serve Christ, yet living godlessly. And then we look within and we see our own corruption. We see our own failures and our sins in our personal lives as husbands and wives, as children. The words we speak are not as Christ-like as they ought to be. Perhaps at times we feel even God has forsaken us. We are mistreated. We feel misunderstood. And the list could go on. The disciples, I think, understood something of this life also when Jesus was with them. But they came to experience and to know with comfort the indwelling of His Spirit. Also, before He left, He breathed on them. And His commission was, as He ascended into heaven, to send the Spirit in full measure to His church, that they might be comforted. But that does not take away from the reality of these very things we have been mentioning. Because Paul himself, this apostle, commissioned by Christ and sent forth to minister, especially to the Gentile church, experienced these very things in his own heart and life. And so as we turn to this passage this morning, Paul wants to assure us and to remind us that the God of all comfort is our God, if we know Him through Jesus Christ. And it becomes apparent to us as we turn to this passage that Paul himself was one of those who was comforted by this God of all comfort. And because of it, he wants to assure us and to remind us that this same God is the God who can comfort us also. He knew this comfort. If you turn to verse 4 of chapter 1 again, he says, "The God of all mercies and comfort," verse 3, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Paul is reminding the church at Corinth, who had faced great difficulties and struggles and trials and strife, that just as God comforted him, this same God would comfort and has comforted them. And so what Paul is saying to us, he comforts us. Not only he comforted me in my afflictions and trials, but he comforts us. And it's not enough to simply say that Paul was comforted by God, or those in Corinth were comforted by God. But Paul wants to describe for us his condition, that we, when we find ourselves in similar ways, would be comforted by God as well. What does he say? Well, in chapter 7, verse 5, we say that when they had come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. This is who God is comforting. God, the God of all comfort, is not needed by someone who is traveling through life and has found all the comforts that satisfy them. If you're traveling through life and you have found that this world provides you with your comforts, or you're at least imagining yourselves to have been comforted by the things you possess or experience or the pleasures you seem to enjoy, then you don't need this comfort, this God of all comfort. Perhaps in this season you give gifts to your children, or on their birthday. When you present your child with a new bike, it seems like this bike takes up all their attention. And if you had tried to come next to your child and comfort them at that moment, as they're rejoicing perhaps, or just so enamored with their new toy, you realize that they don't need this comfort. They almost, as it were, brush you aside. But let them get on this bike and drive down the driveway and almost get to the end, and they topple over and fall on the ground, skin their elbow. Suddenly, they need comfort. They will receive your hugs, your kisses. And what I'm saying is that this God is a God who, Paul says, comforts those who are cast down, who look to Him for comfort. Well, let's look briefly at the things that what Paul is saying that he needed comfort for. Chapter 7, verse 5 again, we say, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Back in chapter 1, he said, for we would not, verse 8, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul is saying, he was overwhelmed. He was filled even with fear, not fear of dying, but fear of living and all the things that had come upon him and that he faced day after day. In 2 Corinthians 11, we have recorded for us some of these things that Paul experienced. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Day and night I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, mine own countrymen, heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. If we think our life is pressing us beyond measure, Paul is setting before us the things he experienced. Some of them very specific indeed, but in chapter 1 and 7 of 2 Corinthians, he's not so specific, so that each one of us in all our need could not say to Paul, but you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through in these moments, what circumstances I have been confronted with. You don't know what's happening in my family, Paul. Paul, you don't know the inward struggles that I'm experiencing with my own spiritual life. Paul, you don't understand what difficulties and burdens I carry in regard to the church. Paul understood. He experienced these very things himself. He says to the Corinthians, I hear there are contentions among you, and I partly believe it. One of you says, in essence, you're of this party and crowd, and another of that party and crowd, and there's these fightings. And Paul, the great apostle, who had ministered, as it were, and planted this church at Corinth, is weighed down. As he views the churches to whom he had ministered, he sees various heresies and wolves, even, who are seeking to come into the church and turn aside the faithful. These were burdens and cares that weighed him down, pressed, he says, beyond measure. And maybe as parents or grandparents, you look at your family, your children, your grandchildren. And maybe they're not following the Lord as you so desire they would. And this brings you into great need. You feel as Paul, as you pray for your children and grandchildren, you're pressed beyond measure. You feel you almost can't go on day by day as you see the concerns in your family, as you look around in the church, as you look in this nation, as you look in this world. There's so much that calls for distress. Paul's saying, I can't take it anymore. I'm ready to cave in. There's no more a place to go. I despair even of life. How many today? And statistics show after the Christmas holiday and festivities and time of family is past, is a great time in which people plunge low. Depression, fears, and anxiety. And it's not as if only these fears for Paul were without. He says, also within. No doubt Paul understood the fears that confront and assault the church and the children of God. Paul, if you're such a faithful minister of the gospel, why is this church at Corinth in such disarray? Why so much sin that remains in this plant that you have been enabled to labor in? Why is it that you're suffering so much, Paul? Does God have something against you? Why, Paul, do you still remain struggling against sin after I met with you on Damascus Road? Why, after you have been to the third heaven, Paul, and seen things unspeakable, should you continue to have to battle against unbelief and fears and despair nearly of life? No doubt many of the fears that Paul says are also within concern the church of God. And in Corinth in particular, he had written them a strong letter, 1 Corinthians, calling them to repentance. And he's wondering, will the church hear this word? Will they receive this word? Would they repent? Would they listen? And it seems when he came into Macedonia, it says he had no rest at all. His body was exhausted. He felt nearly worn out. He was in a state of continual fatigue. He preached Christ and people came against him. No doubt he preached against the sin of the time and the culture and people would come against him. He preached the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and people would come against him. And maybe even some sense of personal failure is a part of what the apostle felt even at these points. It seems as if Paul is at a low point emotionally, even as a believer. But this isn't so strange to the children of God. The scriptures are abundantly clear, and history itself points out this to us. Job, losing all his possessions and his children, even his wife, speaks evil counsel to him. And we see Job ends up cursing the day of his birth, and he complains, "So would I had never been born." David in Psalm 88, he's complaining about the waters that seem to rush over his soul, and he's sinking in depths where none can stand. Elijah, he's standing there on Mount Carmel in full confidence, calling down fire from heaven, and moments, hours later, he's running in near despair from Jezebel. And he falls under a juniper tree and complains to God. Jeremiah writes a whole book of lament. And we turn to Romans 7, and Paul knows and understands clearly this inward struggle and battle, this warfare, not only without, but within, the battle of the spirit and the flesh. And Paul no doubt recognizes his own inadequacy, his times he has made mistakes as he ministered to the churches. It seems as if Paul is saying at these moments as he's writing, "I can hardly press on anymore. It's nearly come to the end." And don't think then that this happens to only certain individuals, and never happens to those who minister to others as ministers or elders and deacons. A famous preacher once said, "You must not imagine I have no ups or downs, just some level, lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy." By no means is this the case. I am so often perfectly wretched, and everything appears most murky much of the time. Spurgeon said, "I am subject of depressions of spirit so fearful, I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." This is the language of even the children of God at times. And therefore, we are not to despair, though we are confronted with these emotions, these circumstances, these fears without and within. We mustn't despair. And we mustn't immediately conclude in seeing and feeling these things that we therefore are not children of God. For there are many of His children who encounter such depths of soul. Are you perhaps one of them? Even today, brokenhearted, cast down, fears without, fightings, turmoils within. And you're thinking, if only that hadn't happened. If only I hadn't had to go through that difficult and trying circumstance. But I ask you, if you look back over your life and you think of each of those difficulties and those pressings, if they hadn't happened, and God by His grace had not comforted you and brought you through, would you be the person you are today for it? If you had smooth sailing in place of these trials and afflictions. Paul tells us his heart. It's an amazing thing here. We have the apostle uncovering his own life, his own thoughts, his own burdens. He exposes himself to this church at Corinth where there were people waiting to pounce on Paul and say, see, that's what kind of man he is. It doesn't deter Paul from saying to the people, I have struggles. I have fears and troubles without and within. Because you see, Paul, having a pastoral heart, understood the people at Corinth also could relate to him in his struggles. But Paul doesn't remain here with a complaining spirit. There are times when you speak to individuals, and each time you meet with them, you're likely going to hear complaints rather than praise. Fears rather than hopes. Sorrows rather than joys. But if you have tasted of the grace of God, you ought also to reflect the heart of the Apostle Paul here. His point in bringing up all these troubles and afflictions and experiences of his heart were to point us to the God of all comfort. Because Paul prefaces all that he has to say about his suffering and his being downcast, pressed beyond measure, by blessing God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. You see, these things that Paul says he's experiencing didn't change necessarily so much. But he begins it all by blessing God. In the middle of his pain and his suffering, Paul blesses, praises God. He says, through these sufferings, Christ is abounding in us so that our consolation also abounds by Christ. So whether we are afflicted and suffer, or whether we are comforted and consoled, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so Paul willingly will endure these things that he might pass along to these believers at Corinth the comfort that he has found in his God. And this is the same comfort you need and I need in all our trials and afflictions. We cannot do with less. But if we are the ones whom he comforts, how does he comfort? That brings us to our second thought. Paul says, nevertheless, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us. First of all, what Paul is saying is he was comforted by God himself. And herein lies the heart of the mystery of those who are cast down may be comforted. Because their eyes are not on their circumstances, but have been lifted up to him, the God of all comfort. This gives Paul to be able to rejoice in the midst of his trials and his tribulations. Why? Because he believes, he knows, he's confident of the truth that the one who sits on the throne in heaven, ruling over every event and circumstance of his life, is in control down to the very hairs of his head. But knowing this does not make Paul immune from fears and from doubts and being pressed beyond measure. But in the midst of it, it presses out the confession. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in my affliction, in our affliction. And he knew that this God, who designs perfectly all my afflictions, was the God who was comforting him encouraging him, strengthening him, that the same God who ruled over his circumstances was the same God and Father who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not then freely give us all things? Paul understood, he believed, he knew that the same one who met him on Damascus Road and spoke and called to him was now sitting on the throne in heaven, the Son of the Father. And if the Father dealt with his Son, giving him over even into the hands of wicked men, would he not himself also find at times God allowing, directing certain tribulations and afflictions for his good and his profit? You see, if the Son of God was called to suffer, Paul is saying, and he learned obedience through these things, how much more if we follow as the sons of God in Jesus Christ must learn through suffering obedience? Shall we not endure the chastenings of a loving Father toward his sons? And that means when we reach the end of our ropes, when we seem to hardly be able to rise from our beds in the morning and face a new day, we've got fightings without and fears within. Paul is saying, we ought to bless God, even our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. For me to say less than this is sufficient for the church is not what Paul is saying to us and to Corinth. Whatever your affliction, whatever your sin, whatever your questions and fears and suffering, the God of all comfort, all comfort is sufficient for your need. It is sufficient because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. He can and does and is willing to comfort poor sinners because his Son was afflicted, who knew no sin. That in all our affliction we may be comforted of God. And that's why Paul could say, I am filled with comfort. I am even exceeding joyful in my tribulation. He said, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to me. Paul is saying, if you have this God of all mercy and all comfort as your God, then you know there is but one place to receive this comfort. The God of all comfort comforts those who are cast down. Paul said to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul uses the same word in the Greek there in Thessalonians as he does here in Corinthians. Comfort. And it finds its root in the idea of the comforter, that idea we often are confronted with when we speak about the Holy Spirit. It is a triune God who comforts his people. When Paul speaks of God, this God of all comfort, he is saying he's the Paracletus, the Father of all mercies, whose compassions and pity for sinners is ever flowing. And we have a Son of God, the Christ, who is the one who is the Paracletos, who intercedes for us at the Father's right hand. And he sends forth the Paraclete, the Comforter, who dwells within us. And therefore, this triune God Paul is setting before us is one who empathizes with us. He understands our need. And he grants grace to endure the trial by his grace. And God can do this to sinners because, as Paul says, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. This is the only way, dear believer, you can joy in affliction, in trouble, in tribulation. Because the God of all comfort comforts you through the mercies and grace, merited favor of Jesus Christ. Just when, according to human reasoning, everything seems to be too difficult to press on, too difficult to rise up in the morning, our God of all comfort comes with his word and by his spirit to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort. When I think of our Lord Jesus Christ and leaving, ready to leave his disciples, he has them there in the upper room together, and he's telling them, it's important, it's necessary, it's needful. I need to go away. But I'm going to come again to gather you to myself. But in the meantime, he tells them, I am going to send you another comforter just like myself. And he is going to dwell within you and strengthen you. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm going to my Father and we will send the comforter. He's the God of all comfort. We not only need grace, forgiveness every day, we need this comfort in the middle of our trials. And this same God who Paul experienced as the God of all comfort will comfort us. It doesn't mean that God will never come with some bitter pill in our life. There are times when we, if we are his children, need the disciplining hand of our Father. We need the ointment that may bite, but that cures. Your son who unwrapped that bike and rode to the end of his driveway and fell and scratched his elbow and his knee. You comfort him and you bring him into the house and you scrub out the little stones that's painful. And you put on the ointment that maybe bites. It's all in love for his healing. So with our Father in heaven, there are times when he comes in our needs and applies the ointment and it bites. And it calls perhaps for repentance. It calls perhaps for clinging to him in all our sorrow, in our need. But he does it all with good intention and good design. And in the end, we should be able to say with Paul, he is the God of all comfort. But notice in our passage that Paul is not only comforted by God himself, by his Spirit and through his word, no doubt, but notice particularly, if you turn to chapter 1, what he says. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations. Follow the end of the verse. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now turn to chapter 7 and verse 6. Paul says, nevertheless, but God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So how, in other words, did God bring this, his comfort to Paul in his overwhelming despair, as it were, of life? He was comforted, he tells us, by the coming of Titus. And not only, he says, by his coming, but when I heard that you had an earnest longing toward me to see me, and that you have repented over these sins which I have pointed out and rebuked you for. He says, then I rejoiced the more. So what's Paul saying? It was Titus and the repentance of the Corinthians that even in his tribulation and afflictions that brought him to rejoice and to have comfort. Now, God can immediately, in your overwhelming despair, as it were, and being cast down, come and comfort you through his word. He often does. But don't neglect to see that he also often uses means and others to comfort and lift up the downcast. And this is precisely what Paul is saying when he's speaking about the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation. He says, notice chapter 1, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Paul is saying, if we have been comforted by God, if we have known this comfort that comes from the God of all comfort, we are called of God to seek to comfort and to speak comfortably unto others in all their needs. You see, if you have been without comfort and in great need, and you've turned to the Scriptures, and God, through His Spirit and by His Word, comforts you, uplifts you, grants you peace and joy. But you are silent. And you say nothing. And you selfishly enjoy this comfort and peace alone. Soon it disappears. But the calling of God is to speak, is to display and to show forth to the church and to others this comfort, that they also may be comforted in their affliction by the same comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. We can even say that part of God's help for you in your affliction is to help others. That's why Christian fellowship in the church is so necessary and so important. We don't simply live all alone as an individual. We do that. We do stand before God and we'll give an account individually. But He's created us a body, the church. And within this body and framework, we are called to live. And these comforts and blessings and graces that we experience and these gifts, He gives to us that we may be able to minister to others in the body for their comfort and consolation as well. So if you in your trials and your afflictions and your difficulties have been uplifted by faith and have been comforted, you are called of God to reach out and to minister to those who you see are in need. If you have tasted and seen the Lord is forgiving and He has blotted out your cloud of transgressions, giving you peace and love in your souls, He wants you to speak to others of how you have found God to be the one who forgives even the greatest of sinners. And if He's done that for me, He can do that for you. Do your children hear you speak this way? Do your grandchildren know Grandpa and Grandma who say we fear God and serve Him and have been comforted by Him find you also doing the same to them? Job's wife, his friends, were poor comforters. They had an earthly perspective. And so often our ministering to others is like them. And Paul is calling the Corinthian church and us to not only know and experience comfort for our souls through the same God of all comfort and mercies as He has experienced, but then to show and display this very comfort to those around us as well. And what this means is we are called to be the hands and feet to one another. In verses 12 and through 16, we find that Paul himself is talking about how he was comforted, even in particular about the repentance. Let me read that to you. Chapter 7. He says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to all. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in the truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Your consistory, your pastors, will be brought to this spirit of Paul, of rejoicing, when they see you as a church and as a body, having tasted even in some small measure of this God of all comfort, and see within your lives this grace changing and transforming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ, desiring to live more holy and godly in this generation, ministering and reaching out to those in the body and beyond the body with the comforts wherewith you yourselves have been comforted, and seeing in you the same spirit that Paul's witnessed through Titus in the hearts of the church in Corinth, an abasing of themselves, a humbling of themselves because of their sin, and a clinging to Jesus Christ and His blood for forgiveness. The brothers of your consistory, the church of God desires more and more to feel, to sense, to live in this comfort. And may you in this end of this year, in the beginning of a new, realize more and more who this God is and live out of him as Paul did, more and more, and rejoice with joy unspeakable. And you will not be comfortless comforters as Job's friends were, but having been comforted yourselves, you will seek to comfort those around you in need with the same comfort wherewith you yourselves have been comforted of God. Amen. Let's pray. That in the light of life our walk may be with Thee, the only true God, Father of all mercies and God of all comfort. Glorious God, we know that this comfort can only come to us because Thy dear Son came to comfortlessness to the greatest degree in crying out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? So that we who are unworthy of comfort might find comfort and grace in all our need. And so, Lord, we come to Thee knowing we have nothing to plead upon, nothing to plead as merits, but we come to Thee in the name of Thy beloved Son, who is able through Him to comfort us, though we are cast down, though we are discouraged and dismayed at times. Yet we pray that we might taste more and more of this comfort and not keep it to ourselves, but seek to minister also this comfort to others. Graciously forgive us, Lord, of being so individualistic at times in our religion and our worship and service of Thee. We pray that we might more and more realize our calling of oneness, that if we have tasted of Thee, we may have a mouth opened and say, come, listen to me, what the Lord has done for my soul. O Lord, grant us also to be able to do this in truth and uprightness, ascribing glory to Thee. Bless each one. Bless the consistory in all their cares and concerns also. Strengthen them and give to them to be able to joy, as Paul did, in witnessing Thy work in the congregation. And Lord, grant that in time to come, it may be seen also that Thou art working among them, within them, among the young, the children. Save them, Lord, before so many evil things come upon their path. Give them to turn to Thee. Be faithful, Lord, as Thou art, to Thy covenant word and promise. Go with us in the rest of this day. Bring us together again at the appointed time in this evening. And hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.